I want to continue tonight in the book of Exodus, learn some lessons from the children of Israel's experience in the wilderness. We'll look tonight at chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16. In our study last week, we brought them to the place called Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters, but they couldn't stay there. They had to move on. That's one thing about the Christian experience. There's no standing still. You either go on or you slide back. The unfortunate thing is too many slide back instead of going on. But let us read now some verses from chapter 16 of the book of Exodus. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Let us stop there for a moment in our reading. If you had been present at the class this morning, my brother Larry was taking the class this morning, and he mentioned this in his message, of course dealing with the book of Proverbs, but he mentioned the fact of murmuring. Pointed out to us again how the children of Israel murmured. It's one of the things we're warned about in the New Testament, that we're not to be like them. They murmured, and every time they murmured, they suffered for it. But in their murmuring against Moses and against Aaron, they were actually murmuring against the Lord. Now, isn't it strange they murmured when they came to Marah because the waters were bitter? And the Lord healed the waters for them. And they came to Elim, and they encamped there for a little time, with their 12 wells of water and their 70 palm trees. It's a nice little oasis in the wilderness to encourage them. But it seems the moment they leave that, they forget God's blessings, and they start murmuring again. Now, we've not to be like that. Yet, isn't it strange? The moment something seems to be against us, we murmur. Why? It's a sin. Murmuring is a sin. And they started to murmur. Now look what it says now in the next verse, verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pot. When we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. It shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, there shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmuring. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked on the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh. In the morning ye shall be filled with bread. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning the dew lay round about the host. When the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost frost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. Now pause here for a moment of reading, will you? You know, the atheists bring up this verse as a great argument against the Bible. How did they know it was manna if they wist not what it was? Have you ever thought of it? And they said one to another, it's manna. For they wist not what it was. Was it manna or was it not manna? Why did they say it is manna? The simple reason is this, that is an untranslated word. What they said is, what is it? What is it? For they knew not what it was. And I understand in the Arabic, it means it is a portion. Is a portion, for they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. The children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. When they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. They gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. When the sun was waxed hot, it melted. We'll pause here in the reading. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures, and it may whet your appetite to study it more and read more. Now isn't it strange then, I remark this, that no sooner had they left that great place called Elam, where had all the blessings of God, than they began to murmur. What an attitude to take up towards God. So let us beware lest we start murmuring. The Apostle Paul said he had learned, in whatever state he was, therewith to be content. For contentment with godliness is great gain. Some people, when they're down and don't have very much, they murmur because some folk have more than they've got. And they murmur, why didn't they get the same privileges? Why didn't they get what some other buddy got? And they murmur. Paul said, I have learned how to be lifted up, exalted, to have much, and I've learned also how to be brought down low and have very little. But I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment with godliness is great gain. Now, it's not often easy to do that. Sometimes when things go against you, and you just wonder what you're going to do on the morrow or next week, we're apt to murmur. But it's a grand thing to learn how to be content. The attitude of the people at this time was murmuring. But here was God's answer. He says, I'll supply them with what they want, and I'll do it in a miraculous way. He gave them quails, and they got so much of the flesh of the quails that were sick. They didn't want any more. But in the morning they got this manna. Have you ever thought of what God supplied for the children of Israel, first when they were about to leave Egypt, sheltered under the blood of the lamb? What did they feed on? Roast lamb. Now, I know some of you don't like that stuff, but I can tell you it's delicious. If you have it prepared in the right way with the bitter herbs, it's far better than the pig. I've told you that over and over again. He gave them the roast lamb, but take the meaning of it. Bring it over into your spiritual experience. Wasn't it wonderful when you first learned that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world? Wasn't it wonderful when you learned that He died on the cross as the Lamb of God for you? And you were able to feast upon that in a spiritual way. Yes, He gave them the roast lamb down in Egypt. As they traveled through the wilderness for 40 years, they got their manna from heaven. There wasn't a morning that it failed, that God said it would be there. Of course, He didn't give it on the seventh day, 6 days a week. You remember me telling you about the fellow that used to live here in Raleigh? He's not here now. The unfortunate thing is he's teaching somebody somewhere. I'm sorry for those that are in his class. But he said to me, you don't believe in miracles, do you? I said, of course I do. I must if I believe the Bible. He said, do you believe that story, he said, about the manna coming down every morning? Ah, yes, I do. Man, said he, they've learned, you know, that that manna grew on trees. I said, I never heard that. And I said, there you are. They've proved that this thing they called manna grew on trees. I said, that's the most remarkable thing to me. You mean to tell me that that manna grew on trees the whole year round for 6 days every week, but there was none there on the Sunday or the Sabbath day? And he looked to me and said, whoa, they were just the one they got. I said, no, they went out and it wasn't there. It was only hanging on those trees 6 days a week and none on the Sabbath. Do you believe that? I said. He said, you see how stupid some people can be. No, my friend, this manna was something provided by God in a miraculous way. And they got it in the wilderness for 40 years, 6 days a week. It never failed. It was there for them. But the moment they entered the promised land, the manna ceased on the day that they had the old corn of the land. So they had the roast lamb to begin with. They had the manna all the way through, and they got the corn of the land when they went in. And if you take time to study these things through, you'll find that whether it's the roast lamb, and by the way, the interesting thing about the roast lamb was its head and its legs and the pertinence thereof. That's what's told you in Exodus 12. And these things fall into line when you come to the New Testament. However, the manna was their food for 40 years in the wilderness. If you want to learn something, of course, about the manna, you go to John chapter 6. We're not going there tonight. I just mentioned it to you, and perhaps you'll take time to read it at home. The discourse that the Lord gave about the manna. After all, they ate the manna in the wilderness, or their fathers took the manna in the wilderness and are dead. But the Lord indicated that he that would eat of the bread that he would give, he would have everlasting life. You see, he was the true bread that came down from heaven. So whether you like typical teaching or not, you can't get away from this. That according to what we've got here in the book of Exodus and what we've got in John chapter 6, the manna is a beautiful typical picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was to be the food. Now, you know, they were all different ages. There was old men who left Egypt, you know. Some perhaps who were the same age as Moses, 80 years of age. Yet there was this long journey before them. And then there was all the ages after that, right down to little children who had just newly been born. And so you had all the different ages from the nursery age right up to the senior citizens. Now what shall we give them? Manna. But do you think that the manna that was suitable for old men and old ladies, could you give that to children? Yes, manna. You know, today you go along to these shops and you look down those racks and racks of these vitamins. Oh my. And all that literature you get sent you, I suppose you get it the same as me, it comes in there in bundles. If I was to start taking everything that's advertised there, my, I would have a drugstore in my own kitchen. And I wouldn't be sick. Cure-alls. If you take this, you'll have more strength. If you take this, your blood will be purified. If you take this, you'll see better. If you take this one, you'll think better. You know that they've got all their arguments for all those vitamins, see? They've never produced anything yet like manna. Manna contained everything that the human body required to live on. Now you can't tell me a food that you can buy today that has that. Of course, here's something you can't do without. Water. There's lots of things we can do without. And you can't go very long without water. And then there's air. Water and air. Two things absolutely essential for the maintenance of life. But manna for food. He's already given them water. And they'll get more as they go on. Chapter 17 will tell you how he's going to provide the water. Here in chapter 16, he provides them with the finest food that any group of people have ever had. And yet, there came the time when they murmured about it. When they first tasted it, they said, oh, it's delicious. This is delicious stuff. Oh, we love this. Later on, they said, oh, we loathe this light bread. They began to murmur again. But let us look now at this manna. It was manna from heaven, the miracle of the manna. What is it? It's a portion. I suggest to you, first of all, it was a sufficient portion. None of the children of Israel, old, young, or middle-aged, needed to go to bed hungry. It was sufficient to meet their needs. There was more there than what they needed. There was as much as meet the needs of them all. May I suggest to you, the Lord Jesus Christ is a sufficient portion. He's sufficient to meet our needs. No need to add anything to him. No need to add anything to his work. Christ is sufficient to meet the need of all who come to him. He'll meet all our needs. Christ is a sufficient portion to meet every demand. But not only was the manna a sufficient portion, you must admit with me it was a strengthening portion. How often has the doctor given instructions concerning a patient. Patient has been sick, and now they've got round the corner and they're recovering, and the patient has got the mother or the father together and said, now this little fellow will have to be looked after for a while. You'll have to give him some real good special food. He'll have to get something special to build up his strength. So see that he gets this or he gets that, so on. A strengthening portion. He's got to be strengthened. Person's been sick for so long, as you know, if you're even in bed with influenza, even for 3 days, my, when you get up, you're as weak as can be. You're going to have to put your feet to the floor. It leaves you so weak. And you've got to wait till you get your strength back. And you get something to help to strengthen you. Food to strengthen the body. In the spiritual sense, we need to be strengthened. You know, we're not all alike. Just in the physical, where there are some who are strong and some who are weak, so in the spiritual sense, there are some Christians who are exceptionally strong. Nothing would seem to overthrow them. But there's others who perhaps are weak. And because they're weak in faith, they need to be strengthened. That's what the Lord said to Peter, you remember. Peter, when you have been turned again, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen them. Then again, when you come over to the book of the Revelation and the lessons to the churches, strengthen the things that remain. Now, how can you strengthen other people? How can we help to strengthen ourselves? Well, the manna, this food from heaven, contained all the necessary things for building a strong, healthy body. And if a person will feed on the things pertaining to Christ, will be strengthened. You see, after the resurrection, when he was on the road to Emmaus, you remember what he did to those two who were losing their faith. Faith was being overthrown. We trusted in him, and he was the one that should have redeemed Israel, set up the kingdom. But he's been crucified, and we don't even know where his body is now, and returning home in a state of depression. What did he do? He opened unto them the scriptures and expounded unto them the things concerning himself, showing to them how that he must needs be crucified, he must needs suffer, then enter into his glory. And as he did that, their hearts burned within them while he talked to them by the way. It's a long time ago since I gave you a series here on Christ, the theme of all the scriptures. In fact, I'd forgot I'd done that till somebody recently showed me all the papers they've got. I gave you at that time. She said she thinks it was down when we were in the basement, so that's over 20 years ago. Christ, the theme of all the scriptures. You can follow it through from the book of Genesis right to Revelation, and you'll find Christ presented in a multitude of ways. Feed on him. He's the true manna that came down from heaven. It'll strengthen you. So the manna was a strengthening portion. Not only so, but you remember, later on they had to go into battle. And when they reached the promised land, they didn't just go in and take possession of it. They had to overthrow the enemies who were there. They had to fight for every square inch that they got. How were they strengthened for it? When they were just a bunch of slaves down in Egypt. And all those that came out of Egypt over 20 years of age had died. So it was those who were 20 years and younger who were fed on manna for those 40 years. Even those who had been born in the wilderness from their childhood days fed on manna. Now they're going into the land, strong young men, able to go into battle and overthrow their enemies. It's a strengthening portion. Now, I care not what age you are. You need manna. Of course, there were different ways in which it was taken. You could take manna just by gathering it off the ground and tasting it. Delicious, he said. It was lovely, good, sweet. But for the children, they could seethe it. You know, they could put it into the pot, the water, seethe it. Far better than these things that they buy in little jars today that you don't know what it is. You just believe the label. You wonder what it is when the child spits it out. You've seen them do that too, haven't you? I don't blame them at times. That's not what they should be getting. But in the days of the wilderness, the moment the mother ceased to feed them, what will we give them now? Manna. And you can mix it up, you can seed it, and you can feed that to the child. I don't know if it was as good as oatmeal porridge or not, but I know you can feed them an oatmeal porridge whenever they're able to take it, and you can take it all your days. I'm still taking it, and I still like it. They could seize the manna and give it to the child. Or they could bake it into little cakes. Put it on the griddle and bake it. And my, the younger folks would enjoy that. Far better than hamburgers or hamburger bun. So they could seize the manna, or they could bake it. All different ways in which they could prepare the manna. And you see, when it comes to the person of Christ, there's different ways in which the stories of the Lord Jesus are presented. Some, of course, take it like a baby taking milk. If you go into the class where we have our little ones up there and you see what our two sisters do and what they put up on the flannel graph on, it's amazing how they can get their message over to those little ones. Of course, the little ones may not understand what we're talking about here tonight, but they understand what they're being told up there. And so as they grow older and older, they come to the stage, according to the epistle to the Hebrews, where they're able to take strong meat. Strong meat. For instance, now, you wouldn't like to go into a class of little children and say, "Now I'm going to give you a discourse today on the Day of Atonement." I wonder what all the world that was. You wouldn't understand that. As you're going to tell them, "I'm going to speak to you today on the difference between the rapture and the revelation," the little ones wouldn't know who you're talking about. So there's a way of presenting it at different stages, even in the spiritual experience. From the day you're saved, you take the simple things of the Lord, take them in. And then as you go older, you go for a more solid food, but it was a strengthening portion. Also, it's a sweet portion, isn't it? The psalmist, when speaking about the word of God, said, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." They said that about the manna, you know. Oh, sweet. The psalmist said that about the word of God. Now, I'll ask you straight. Is the word of God a sweet portion to you? Is it possible that some folk just read the Bible because they think it's the right thing to do? Well, if they do that, I'm happy that they do it. But I have known a lot of people who read the Bible with what you might say wrong motive. Two men were sitting one day watching a bowling match. Not the kind of things you call bowling here, but lawn bowls. Where you go out on the big green lawn and you have the little jack away at the other end and you throw the ball up, the ivory ball, to try and hit that little white jack. They call it lawn bowls. Two men were sitting on the seat watching a competition going on. And the man rolled the ball up and up it went and took its curve and it came right in. And it just missed the jack by a hairbreadth and went past it. This Christian man said, "Oh, he missed it by the skin of his teeth." The man sitting next to him, who hadn't spoken to him, but they were just sitting watching, he said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes." "Why do you ask that?" He says, "Because I heard you use a biblical expression there." He says, "I did." He said, "Yes. You said he missed it by the skin of his teeth." "Yes," I said that. "Well," he said, "that's from the Bible." And the Christian gentleman felt a little bit embarrassed. He said, "Oh, is it?" "Yes," said this man, and he says, "I'm not a Christian." He says, "I run a tavern. I'm a publican. But," he says, "I read my Bible once a day. Every night before I go to sleep, I have a Bible at the side of my bed. It belonged to my mother. And when I visited her on her deathbed, she gave me her Bible and said, 'I want you to have that. And I want you to promise me that you'll read a portion of that Bible every day.' So I promised my mother that on her deathbed, and I've kept my promise. I read it every day. And he says, last night I was reading from the book of Job, and I came across that very expression that you used, the skin of the teeth. So he read his Bible, and he knew certain things in it. He was not a Christian. There's something about reading the Bible, you know, you wonder, but when you read your Bible, is it sweet to you? Do you find things in it that you never saw before? That's a wonderful thing, you know, about the Bible. I've come across a good number of other people who tell me the same as I've experienced myself. Here's something, you've read it again and again and again, and suddenly you read, and you see something that you never saw before. From a scripture you're familiar with, and you get a connection with it. Wonderful thing. You say, oh, how sweet is the word. That's what the psalmist said. Manna was sweet. The word of God is sweet. Things pertaining to the Christ of God are sweet to the soul. Not only is it sweet, as I've indicated, it was a suitable portion. Suitable for old, young, or all in between. Have you ever noticed this? If you go along, or perhaps a few weeks from now, if you go to the right places, you'll see a field with a number of sheep in it, the ewes. And there will be a number of lambs at the lambing season. And they're all in the same field. And they're all eating the same pasture. It's suitable to them. The word of God is suitable for all. Young, old, or in between, but with this proviso that I've indicated, it can be presented in different ways. And when you're just a new Christian and you're reading through the Bible, why, you get the very cream that's on the top. But later on, you know, you'll get it all homogenized, and you'll get the whole thing, and you'll love it. No matter what age you are, how far you're on in the Christian life, you can never do without the word. No one could do without the manna for the 40 years they were in the wilderness. Another thing I like about the manna, it was a sure portion. Wouldn't it have been awful if they'd gone out some morning, a Monday morning they went out, and there was no manna? Oh, what a failure that would have been. No manna. But you see, the only morning they could go out and there was no manna was the 7th day, and they had been instructed to gather the double portion on the 6th day, and they could keep it over till the next day. But it was a sure portion. Every day that God said the manna would be there, it was there. May I suggest to you, beloved, this is a sure portion. I was thinking some time ago there, when we had that great appeal about the need, the door had been opened in Russia and people were anxious to get Bibles that they hadn't had for years. And my, there's been thousands and thousands of Bibles distributed to the people in Russia these past months. And we've been so thankful that we had a share in it. It's wonderful that Bibles can be given to people. You know, in this country, you can go into a dime store and buy a Bible just for very little. No one in the United States needs to be without a Bible. But what would you do if you lived in a country where there's no Bible? What would you do if you lived in a country where the Bible had not been translated into your language? Now, I think in this country we've made a great mistake, big mistake. Certain men, one of them, whose name I could mention and I won't, but certain men have given up their abundance, their time, and they've occupied the services of others in order to give us so many new translations which are hardly worth the paper they're printed on. They admit that they're not really translations at all. They admit that. But they're sold in the shops as if they were Bibles. The translations of the Bible. We've spent millions on them. if we had spent the time and that money on simply printing the Bible into the language of people who haven't yet got one. You remember our brother Sutherland, he's been spending years now in translating for a certain group in the Philippines. I don't know if he's completed it yet or not. Then we had a couple of missionaries here some time ago, and they are going in amongst tribes in some other place where they're trying to translate the Bible into the language of these people who don't have a Bible at all in their own language. That's a wonderful thing. If we concentrated on trying to get the Bible to people who don't have them, well, in this country, we've got loads of Bibles. Don't need any more translations. This one's been good enough now for a long time, and it's still the best. I hope you take that and realize what it is. You'll not find a better translation of the Bible than that book called the Authorized Version. I could prove it to you, but we'll not do it tonight. A sure portion, stick to the Word of God. Not only so, may I suggest it was a satisfying portion. It satisfied them. Every night they lay down, there wasn't an empty stomach. They were all filled with manna. You know, have you ever thought of it? Here's a satisfying portion, the Word of God. And a dear friend, many years ago, during the Depression, he lost his job. And Joe didn't know exactly what to do because there were no jobs to be got. He went and signed on 3 times a week at the Labor Exchange, but nobody could get jobs. Thousands of people idled during the Depression. So he told me, he said, he made up his mind. He said, "Well, Lord, I've been going out and I've been working 8 hours a day. And that's not counting the travel time. If I can't get a job, I'm going to spend 8 hours reading the Word, studying the Word." And he told me that all the time he was unemployed, he spent 8 hours a day reading and meditating on the Word of God. You're not surprised when I tell you he reached a stage where people were anxious for his ministry. He had something to give. And some magazines are still publishing things that he produced at that time. He's been dead for a few years now. He found satisfaction in the Word. He told me, he said, "I wasn't going to read books about it. I was going to read the Word and study the Word." Well, I read a lot of books about it too. I love to read good commentaries. I love to read good writings about the Bible. But you must admit this. When you come to this, you're getting the pure thing. You don't get it watered down. You get the cream of the Word. Oh yes, it's a satisfying portion. And a sustaining portion. It sustained them for 40 years. And when they entered the land of promise, they didn't need it anymore because they had the old corn of the land. I told you that I believe that these three things all present Christ to us. Whether it's the roast lamb, or the manna in the wilderness, or the old corn of the land. He was the corn of wheat, you know, that fell into the ground and died. But in coming forth, it brings forth an abundance. Brothers and sisters, go in for the Word. Find Christ in the Word. Look for Him in the Word. And it will strengthen you and sustain you. So we bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for another day spent in Thy courts. Thank Thee for the privilege it has been today to be at the classes in the morning. And also we think of those who were present with us at 11 o'clock today, unsaved ones who need to know the Lord. Oh God, bless them. May they yet realize that there's room for them if they'll come. We pray that some of them may trust the Savior. Think of those who are here tonight. We pray now thy blessing upon us. Give us safe journeying mercies homeward. Be with us throughout the week. Bless the sick. God, very specially we ask thee for our brother Lacey. Make thy presence real to him as he lies in that bed. And to his dear wife and the family. Sustain him at this time of trial. We ask it now, giving thanks in Savior's precious name. Amen. Servant.